Keep your place in Matthew 10. We're talking about the apostles' ordination. And today, part four, we're taking up the theme we've been hitting now for a month, and that is, are we willing to take on the reputation of Jesus? That's really what this text that we've been looking at now for a month has been asking of the apostles, and it's what Christ is asking of us. You know, there's a lot of caricatures of angels and demons. In fact, as we approach the end of October, more than likely we will start to see those caricatures come out in costumes. You know, some people might be angels and they'll wear white with a halo and wings. Some people might be the devil. They'll have a pitchfork and horns and something red. And in all honesty, the Bible never says either angels or demons look anything like that. Those are caricatures. They're not real. In fact, the scripture tells us that the devil is anything from red and a pitchfork. He is an angel of light. He's very deceptive. In the same way that angels and demons have caricatures, I think Jesus has his own share of caricatures that are out there that kind of represent him but are not real, are not true. You know, for example, when people think of Jesus, a lot of people believe that Jesus would never say anything that is not constantly happy, constantly peaceful, and passive. You know, so when people think of Jesus, they have this idea, this caricature in their head where they say, well, he's a very happy, warm, fuzzy type of person, and he would never say anything harsh or unkind. But that's not true. I mean, Jesus would never say anything unkind or sinful, but there are things that he says that are difficult. And so often when we think of the image of Christ in our head, the difficult sayings and the difficult terms never seem to make it. We don't like to think about those things. Well, today, as we come to the end of this passage of Scripture, we're coming to a very difficult saying of Christ. And to be honest with you, it's one that I'd just rather skip, but I can't do that. Because number one, we have to say everything the Scripture says, right? We have to preach through the Scripture and proclaim all that it says, not just the parts that we want it to say. And secondly, this is my Lord and my Savior, and if he said this, then I want to know him in a greater way. I want to glorify him in a greater way. But I'll tell you that sayings like this and sermons like this can be pew emptiers and not pew fillers. People don't like to hear these kind of messages. So just notice, if you will, what he says here that I think is pretty strong. Verse 22 of Matthew 10. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, that's an encouraging Sunday message, isn't it? You're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. That's not what you're probably going to hear in a lot of pulpits today, but Jesus said that. Now, the question is, what does he mean by that? And that's what we need to ask this morning for his glory and our edification. What does Jesus mean when he says we're going to be hated by all for his name's sake? Well, I want to share with you what that means this morning. Two things I want us to focus on. I think they're coming out in these verses that we're going to be looking at. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Jesus ends this section by essentially saying, it's not about popularity, it is about perseverance. It's not about popularity, it is about perseverance. Those are the two things that we're going to look at together in this text, how if we're going to take on the name of Jesus, the reputation of Jesus, then we have to get in our head that Christ doesn't call us to necessarily be popular, but he does call us to persevere. Now, how do we know that he's talking about reputation? Well, I'll just take you back to the very summary sentence of this entire paragraph, which is verse 25. And I just remind you what I said 4 weeks ago. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub or Satan, how much more will they malign those of his household? In other words, he's saying, if you're going to follow me and you're going to be my disciple and you're going to go in my name and you're going to represent me, then you're going to receive what I've received. You're going to take my reputation. And so for the last 4 weeks, I've just tried to show you what the reputation of Jesus was and what it's going to be for us. So if you remember, we talked about verse 17 and 18 one week and how when we take the reputation of Jesus, we're going to be persecuted. It's not constant, but it will be consistent because the world does not want to hear the message of Christ. And we'll talk more about that today. Verse 19 and 20, we talked about how when we are delivered over, the good news is that God gives us the words to speak and he gives us the Holy Spirit. So he never leaves us. We have this reputation, but the Lord is with us. And today, what we're going to talk about is how ultimately what he's calling these apostles to is perseverance, not popularity. So let's look at those two together. First of all, let's talk about popularity and how Jesus is saying that we're not going to be popular if we truly stand in his name. Look at verse 22. It says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Let's break that verse down for a minute. Who is the you that he is talking about? Well, the you is anyone who would go in the name of Christ. So the apostles were being sent out. They were sent out ones. They were going into the Jewish community on this first mission to proclaim Christ. So this not only applies to the apostles, but anyone that would go out in the name of Christ, preaching, proclaiming, witnessing, being a testimony, then this is also going to apply to you. That's who the you is. You, those who go out and represent Christ, you will be hated. Now, that's a word that we don't like to speak a lot. I know in my household, my wife will tell the kids, don't say you hate something. But that is an emphatic, strong word Christ uses. You're not going to be lightly treated. You're going to be heavily treated with antagonism. You are going to be hated, he says. And notice the last part of that, by all. Who is the all? Now, does he mean everyone in the entire world at all times? If that's what he means, then that's not a lot of hope for us, is it? But by all, he doesn't mean every person at all times in the world. He simply means by the whole entire system, the majority. This is the way that a believer taking the reputation of Jesus can expect to be treated by the majority of planet Earth when they take on the name of Christ. There's not a lot of popularity. You're going to be hated by the majority, by all. Now you might ask, well, why are we going to be hated bearing the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ? Let me give you a few reasons the scripture elsewhere says that we're going to be hated because we are bearing the name of Jesus Christ. So let me just define that all for you. What does all mean? Let me give you some other scripture to define the word all. First of all, he says, we're going to be hated by the system, all right? The world in general. That's the first meaning of the word all here in our text. Whether we realize this or not, we've got to understand that the scripture teaches that this world is under the dominion and the rule of the devil. Now, jot down in your Bibles or in your notes, if you're taking notes, Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can, but just keep your place in Matthew 10. Ephesians 2:1. I want to give you a reference to this statement that the world is ruled by the devil. There is a statement in Ephesians 2:1 where the Apostle Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, he is talking there about their former way of life when they were lost, before they were saved. And he says in verse 2 of Ephesians 2, "In which you once walked." You were following the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Notice, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is none less than the devil, Satan, Lucifer. When he was cast out of heaven, God allowed him to have dominion here. Now, God is sovereign. He rules all things. Even the devil is under the sovereignty of God. They are not pitted against each other equally. The Lord is still in control, but for God's good and wise purposes that I ultimately cannot fathom nor explain to you, but trust by faith, is that the scripture teaches that the devil is given reign on planet Earth. The entire system that we are under is under his dominion, and it always has been. Now, Christ came to deflect, to take back, to reclaim what was taken by sin. And so everything Jesus came doing in the Gospels, he was reversing the effects of sin. Sin brought disease, Christ healed. Sin brought death, Christ brought resurrection. Sin brought sadness and sorrow, Christ brought hope and life. And he was showing, this is what I've come to do. This is my mission, and when I go to the cross and I die on the cross and I'm resurrected, this is ultimately the end game when it will all be finished. I'm going to take back what was originally mine and now has an usurper sitting on my throne. But right now, because of the sin nature of the world, it's ruled under the devil. So to give you another verse that you could jot down, Ephesians 6. I mean, you can just turn right over and you see it in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not. You probably know this passage of Scripture. We're to put on the whole armor of God because Ephesians 6:12 says this. Our battle or our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What we have to understand is that as believers, we are now on the opposite side of planet Earth. We are now on Christ's side, the kingdom of light, and we are constantly battling the kingdom of darkness. And so because of the way the system is, you're going to be hated. That's number one reason. Just the way the whole world is being ruled and governed right now until the return of Christ when he sets up his kingdom, this is the way it's going to be for believers. So we should not be surprised. Christians are not the highest, most popular, sought person anywhere as long as the devil is ruling and reigning and being the prince of the power of the air. In fact, we're enemies behind enemy lines. And that's the way we have to see things. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the world we live in. Let me give you another reason that we are going to be hated by all. Let me tell you what that all also involves. It also involves just people that we come in contact with. I mean, number one, you have the devil, and you have his rule, and you have the cosmic battle that we're under as believers. But number two, did you know that when you do live for Christ and you do stand for Christ, you're a condemnation to people around you? You are convicting them of their own sin. I mean, any time that you live for Jesus, even if you don't say a word, even if you're just going to be obedient to the scripture, you are still a condemnation to those people who are not living for Christ, who do not want to live for Christ. Let me give you a verse that goes along with that. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 through 4. And I'm going to read verse 4. 1 Peter 4, 4. Peter, is talking about unbelievers. And he's saying that they like to do things that unbelievers like to do, and that is mainly sin. And in verse 1, he says the kind of sin that they like to do. In verse 3, they like to live sensually, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. I mean, that's pretty much covering about everything, wouldn't you say? 1 Peter 4:3, this is what they like to do. This is the way they like to live. And then in 4:4, it makes this statement. With respect to this, to what? All that sinful living. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. They malign you. Now, Peter told his first century hearers, do not be surprised when people of the world do not like you for living obediently to Christ. They're surprised that you don't join in with them in the drunkenness and the orgies and the sexual immorality and the dirty jokes and all the things that they like. They're shocked that you would be offended at that, and they don't like that, and your life and your living is a condemnation to them. And so if you're going to follow Christ and you're going to take his reputation, you need to understand that people are not going to like what you have to say because your very living is condemning their way of life. And that's a good thing because God helped them, right? I mean, maybe through our witness and our testimony, they will repent and they will see the light of the gospel and be saved. Think about Noah. He's a really good example. Hebrews 11:7. In Hebrews 11:7, and I won't ask you to turn there, but Hebrews 11:7 is the great hall of fame where the writer of Hebrews is just talking about all these faithful people who obeyed God. And when he gets to verse 7, he says this about Noah. Listen carefully. He says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now hear this. This is the most important part of this verse. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, did you catch that last part? By this, he condemned the world. How did Noah condemn the world? By constructing an ark. That's what the verse says. By constructing an ark, he brought condemnation to all the people that were around him watching him build it. It took years for Noah to construct the ark. It did not happen in a week. It happened over a matter of time. He was obedient to God. We know that there were those who taunted him and jeered at him because he said that a great flood was coming. And so every day when Noah would go out constructing the ark and obeying God and what God said, he was condemning the people around him who refused to believe what God had said. In fact, we go to Genesis and we read about those people. And the scripture tells us that it was wildness, wickedness going on in the time of Noah. So every day that he went and nailed another nail and put more pitch on the wood, he was condemning simply by living a righteous life. And beloved, I hope you see the connection for you. If you take the reputation of Jesus, you don't necessarily have to say anything. You may not even have to preach anything. But I promise you, by simply being obedient to go and do what God has called you, people will not like it. It's a condemnation to their wickedness, to their sin, and they don't want to hear that. You ever ask yourself why people don't get so riled up when Buddhists decide to become monks and get away from the world so that they can end desire? Nobody's complaining about that. But you let a Christian bring a Bible into the workplace or the school, and people are offended by that. They're alarmed by that. I'll tell you why. Because it's real, that's why. You don't get alarmed at things that aren't real. If a kid came into school and said, I believe in a magic being that throws things at people from rooftops, depending on their age, I might be a little concerned, but I'm not going to get alarmed and angry by it. Okay, you want to believe that? Fine. You want to believe anything you want to believe? Fine. I don't care. It doesn't offend me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't enrage me. But you let people come in and they say they believe truth, not fiction, truth of Scripture, verifiable truth. And it's offensive because that is condemning to the world. So we have to realize that anytime we're going to stand for Christ, popularity is probably not on the agenda, all right? Because of the way the world is, because of the way the condemnation goes when we just live for Christ. One more all I want to give you. Remember, we're back in Matthew. And he says, you will be hated by all. And I said, why? Why will we be hated by all? Because of the system, because of the condemnation that just comes from living obediently. Let me give you one more reason why we will be hated by all. Back in the text, he says, when you really start living for Christ and it boils down to your personal life, verse 21, he says, there's going to be incredible conviction, especially with those closest to you. Notice in verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Now, just so you clarify where we are, this is not talking about the end times. This is just talking about what happens when you take on the reputation of Jesus. You say, well, I've never known a brother to put a brother to death, or a father his children, or a children their parents. Well, I have. And friends, while it may not be happening in Texas, it's happening all over the globe right now. And let me just warn you, there may be a day when it does happen in Texas. I wouldn't be surprised, would you? You know, it's becoming less and less popular to be what we are. And one day, it may come to the point where we have to stand boldly, like other believers have for centuries, for our faith. And we're going to have a choice to make. Are we going to go with popularity, or are we going to go with perseverance? This is exactly what Jesus is mentally preparing the apostles for, because he knows that he's speaking to a common human issue, and that common human issue is we want to be liked. We want to be popular. We want people to applaud us, and yet the gospel is so countercultural. I know a man, and men, some of you remember him. His name is Kwabena Emmanuel. He lives in Tyler, Texas now, but he's from Africa. And we had him here a few years ago to speak to our men at a prayer breakfast. I had the privilege of teaching Kwabena for years at our seminary. And here's a young man who lived in Africa who grew up Muslim. And when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he converted. And when he converted, on the day of his conversion, when the Holy Spirit saved him, his father said, I will kill you. His brother said, I will carry out the wishes of our father. Kwabena tells the story better than I can, but just summing it up, he ran for his life. And in the story he talks about, and he told us when he came here, was that on Christmas Day he was holed up in a hotel room, fearful that his brother and his family would come and find him and kill him. And while we were sitting over here in the early 2000s celebrating Christmas, he was running for his life because he had been born again on the day we celebrate the birth of our Savior. This sort of thing happens all the time, all over the globe. You may not know of it, but it's going on, I assure you, 100% confidently. People are running when they convert, because the devil and sin and wickedness will not tolerate it. And there are families being divided because of the gospel. There are people that lose their life when they say, I am going to become a Christian. Here it's easy, you know. We just decide, I'm going to join the church, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to make a profession of faith. But what if your family comes after you one day and says, that's not what we believe, that bigotry, that hatefulness. We don't believe that. You don't need to be one of those people. You don't need to read that ancient book that's so full of evil and idolatry and contradictions. What if that day comes for us? Well, I hope it doesn't. But I'd be ready by the grace of God, and I hope you would, because I think that's what Jesus is preparing the apostles to do. He's saying popularity may not be in the cards for you. So if you're coming to church to be seen, for your business to get money, for people to applaud you in the secular circle, this is probably not what you want to be doing in the next 20 years. You need to find you a place where you'll be more comfortable. But if you're willing to say, I will take the reputation of Jesus and I will take his reputation versus popularity, then my friend, you have understood the gospel, and you have found the greater treasure, and you are willing to follow him. Well, these things are very real. Let's look at number two, though, which gives us a little bit more hope. Jesus says it's not about popularity, but it is about perseverance. And the true believer is going to choose Christ and persevering over anything the world could offer. The true believer will choose Christ over anything the world can offer. Look, if you will, at the second half of verse 22. And here's the perseverance. Verse 21, verse 22, the first half is the lack of popularity, but verse 22b is the perseverance. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Do you see that phrase? The one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, let's define what that means. Number one, that does not mean, when you see the word saved, talking about salvation, being born again. That is not what that means. The word saved there means that you will be rescued from danger. So if you think that what he's saying here at the end of verse 22 is talking about being born again, you're going to have a very misconstrued understanding of the gospel. These people that Christ was talking to, the apostles, they were already saved. They were getting ready to go out and preach the gospel. They were getting ready to go and share the good news. So this would make absolutely no sense if the word here saved meant being saved from death to life. That's not what it means. What he is saying, though, is there is a way to be saved from danger when you're being persecuted. Now, I want to know what that way is, don't you? I mean, if my Lord tells me it's not about popularity, Mark, it's about perseverance, but I promise you, I will save you from danger. I want to know how to be saved, don't you? Not saved to eternal life, but saved from danger. Now, how are we saved from that danger? Well, he tells us in the verse. Look at it again. Verse 2. But the one who endures to the end will be saved from danger. What does he mean, to the end? Let's explain that. That is not talking about the end of the world. It is not talking about the rapture or judgment. If that is what you think, again, very misconstrued. It is talking instead, if you can endure to the end of the moment, the end of your persecution. This is instead talking about the end of an act or a state, not the end of time. So if you can endure, and the word endure means patiently abiding. Patiently abiding in the love and the grace of Jesus. So let's just take the knowledge we now have of these words and let's read the last portion of verse 22 again. But the one who patiently abides in the love and the grace of Jesus until the end of their persecution, God will rescue. That's what he's saying. Literally. That's what he's saying. Now that gives me great hope, because even though it's not about popularity, the promise for every believer is that persecution won't last forever. It'll be momentary. It's not constant, but it may be consistent. But if we will patiently trust in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ through the persecution, God promises rescue. Now the rescue that God promises is going to be different for every one of us. Sometimes the rescue may be taking you to heaven. And before you wince at that, that wouldn't be a bad thing. Sometimes I think believers just want to stay here longer, you know. Every prayer request is, Lord, keep us out of heaven and keep us here in hell just a little bit longer. You know, so don't let me get sick. Oh, God, don't let me get sick. Listen, do you really believe that for you to live is Christ, but to die is gain? Sometimes the greatest thing God can do is take us to be with him in glory. You know, so sometimes that rescue may be taking you to be with the Lord in glory, and all of your trials and all of your tribulations will be over. Hallelujah. I look forward to that day. Of course, you know, selfishly, I don't want it to come too soon, just like you, but, you know, I look forward to that day. You know, sometimes the rescue will be he will protect you. He will protect you in the midst of trial. And sometimes the rescue will be he might remove it. I don't know what rescue means for your particular situation. I can't give you that answer. That's going to come in your moment with the Lord. But the promise by faith is that he will rescue you. Whatever the Lord wills and wants for you, you are safe in his hands. That is if, this is conditional, if you patiently reside in the love and the grace of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? To endure, to patiently reside. That means that you continue in the midst of your persecution to choose Jesus over the world. In the midst of your persecution, you choose Jesus over the world. You rest in his promises. You rest in the word. You rest in his grace and in his grip. And even though you don't like what's going on, you're not going to give in. The problem is that many people want to give in to the world. They want the popularity. They want the ease. They want the acceptance. But as a believer, we don't give in. We keep abiding in the love and the grace of Christ because we know that this world is ultimately passing away. 1 John 2:15-17. The world is passing away in all of its lust. We know that this kingdom that is now ruled by darkness and wickedness is not the place we want to stay. It is not the place that we can be comfortable. Every person who tries to set up paradise on earth, they never get away from the sin-stained effects that are always present. I mean, just when you think you've built your perfect job, you get a whiff of the effects of sin. Just when you think your family's perfect, you get a whiff of the effects of sin. Just when you think your home or your life is perfect, sin just kind of breezes in. Not long ago, I was at a resort, really nice resort, on a mission trip, suffering for Jesus in a third world country. And that resort had walls, and it was beautiful, and it had nice food and beautiful manicured lawns, and it was a gorgeous, gorgeous place. But occasionally, while you were in this little Eden, smells from the surrounding village of third world sadness and sickness and filth would just blow in. I mean, you can do all you want to try to get rid of it, but it blows in. It comes in. You can't get rid of it. And that is the way sin is in this world. There are people, even here in this country, they think they've beat it. They've surrounded themselves with the wall of money, and they've surrounded themselves with the friendships, and they think that they've somehow beaten sin and the effects of sin, and then it just blows into their life when they least expect it, and they can't get away from the stench. Because no matter what we do, it will always be here. And that's why we don't put our hope here. Because the world is passing away. And every smell that reminds you of that will remind you this is not your home. This is not your destination. This is not the kingdom that we give our loyalty to. We have a better home, a better place, a better glory. And so what Jesus says is trust, persevering in my love, abide in it, hope in it. I will get you through it. And that's good news, isn't it? That's good news. I want to end with a story from Mr. Spurgeon. You've heard of him. Famous big church pastor down in Houston. He said, I've heard of hungry travelers who were lost in the wilderness. And they came upon a bag which they hoped might give them food. And so they eagerly opened this bag, thinking there would be food in it. But instead, when they opened it and they poured it out onto the desert sand, pearls came out of the bag. Well, what did they do with those pearls that came out of that bag? Because they were so hungry and they...